for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday morning, December the 28th, 2003. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Clement Humbard of Lake Hamilton Bible Camp is the minister. It's a privilege this morning, really an honor, to have Brother Clement Humbard come and minister to us today. We're privileged to have him living here, and his wife and his sister Juanita and Bob did live here, and she worked here at the campground in the office for the last 2 years. And it's been a privilege to have her here and Bob, to have Clement and Francis here to labor with us from time to time and to help us and to bless us. And it's truly an honor this morning for Clement to minister to me and to you.
O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. O thou King of kings, thou Lord of lords, the great I am, the miracle worker, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of whose kingdom there is no end. O thou Son of God, Son of Man, Son of David, Lamb of God, the Lily of the Valley, the Bright and Morning Star, the Ever-Perfect One, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, we worship and magnify and honor thee. Let this generation see the great salvation deliverance of Almighty God. O God, we have a whole generation that has never seen a great move of God's Spirit in national revival. Our very hearts and souls, and as David said, like the heart seeketh a water brook. Increase our capacity to receive a hunger and thirst after righteousness. We remember David crying out, O God, he said, my very flesh seeks thee, O Lord. Soul, spirit, mind, and body, may this pursuit for godliness and righteousness and holiness actually consume us and revive us, O God. Through thy mercy, Lord, and through thy grace, may I be changed. May my brothers and sisters be changed. Change into the same image from glory to glory in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cry with Habakkuk, the prophet of old, O God, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Amen. You may be seated. The best is yet to come. There's been too many prayers, too much fasting, too many missionaries that have given their life on the foreign missionary field, too many mothers and grandmothers on their knees during the night time, crying for the salvation of their loved ones. There's been too many broken-hearted wives who constantly fall asleep with a pillow that is covered with tears. There's been too much sacrifice, too many prophecies in the Word of God for God not to come and visit this world one more time with great Holy Ghost revival. There are unfulfilled portions of God's Word. I'm not trying to call attention to self, but sometimes we must. As a minister stood in his pulpit a couple of nights ago and he said, I have to tell you what God is doing, and I'm involved in it. But I have worn out many Bibles, not trying to prove what's right, what's wrong, who's right, who's wrong, that's all kids play. life is too short to fool with such things. And I found out long time ago, if I get on one little thing and just hobby horse it, unless the Holy Spirit is dominating and controlling and wants that done right then, you'll end up hobby horsing one little blessing, one little thing, and you'll go around in a little circle. Now, you know when the Bible says be faithful? Some people think that's to hold your ground and be faithful. That's to be faithful walking in the light. That's to be faithful to progress on with God. In Christianity, it's like riding a bicycle. You've got to keep pedaling or get off. You don't hold your own. Every day you and I are being revived and renewed, or we're slipping back one or the other. In the spiritual world, there's no such thing other than Jesus Christ, the solid rock and the eternal truth of God. But when it comes to human experience, forgive me for my tears. I don't have a cold. I just start talking about Jesus, and I start weeping like this, and sometimes I can't hold it here before an audience, and it comes out. If you're beyond weeping, you're in the worst condition possible. If you can't weep before God, if you can't weep when you hear the joyful sound, if you can't weep over the Word of God, you better get back and pray through. But we have to progress on and on, day by day. You never get it all. You never know it all. Amen. Too many people, they said, well, bless God, I've got the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost. Listen, Jesus said when the Blessed Comforter, the Holy Spirit, has come, He'll teach you. You enter the ABC class. Now you've got the ABC blocks. You haven't arrived. You've just entered school. None of us have ever graduated. But bless God, I believe this is the generation, and if I understand my Bible right, and I'm going to repeat something, if what I have been privileged to preach here at this camp that God has usually given me within 24, 48 hours before I enter this pulpit, if it be God's truth, and if be declared correctly, and the little parts that have to be interpreted, see, the Bible interprets the Bible. You understand that? All truth is related to truth. But if what I have preached about the end time and the Shekinah glory of God and the revival of the true church of God, if those truths be correct, then we're on the verge of the greatest outpouring this world has ever seen. That first rain and the latter rain, I've been into Israel 24 times. I'm not an expert. Don't ask me about where something's hidden or the stones of the temple or something else. I'm not interested in all that. But they had the former rain and latter rain. The rule of thumb is this. The former rain, the latter rain. The latter rain is seven times more powerful than the former rain. Read anything in God's Word, and there in Joel it said, in the same month, the same time, the latter rain and the former rain. One prophet declared the latter rain before the former rain. See, we forget sometimes. We say, he's the Alpha Omega. Yes, and he's the Omega Alpha. You say, he's the first, the last, and all between. He's the last and the first, and all between. So, you say he's the beginning, the end. He's the ending and the beginning. But that latter rain is seven times more powerful. Now pick up your Bible, and in Acts, the second chapter says, how many saved on the day of Pentecost? How many? No, that's a little later. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. Look out. When the latter rain hits, we're going to have 21,000 saved in one meeting, one day. Somebody say amen. Then turn over to chapter 2, and there's 5,000 saved. 5,000 times 7 is what? 35,000 saved in one day. Now, Brother Glenn stood here in the opening service, and he said all across this nation, seen, or the world, around the world, God's doing great things, and we want it for our nation. Thank God for the little mercy drops. But, brother, we haven't seen This generation and most ministers have never seen a genuine outpouring of God's Spirit. In Houston, Texas, during World War I, Mordecai Ham, that led Billy Graham to Christ, held a meeting that lasted several months. And did you not know all of the jails of Houston emptied? Get the old newspapers, you Texas people, and look it up. The jails were emptied. The courts were emptied. The judges had nothing to do. Crime went down. They called them broady houses. Prostitution went out of business. They had a little touch of Holy Ghost revival. My dad held his first meeting in his hometown. The first three nights he preached to empty seats. Not a soul there. But within 3 weeks he marched 120 people down to Little Red River outside the city and baptized them in water that had been saved. Three little picture souls, as silent films in those days, had just got started. All three of them went broke and had to move out of town. Man, we have crusades and all the rest, and I'm not going to get on a lot of negatives. I've got so much ground to cover. It's actually three full sermons in one. But today, we have a little excitement, and thank God's there, and time to get out of the door. Everybody's talking politics or the latest movie star or the latest movie or something else. Our lives remained untouched, unblessed. I'm talking about that all-consuming thing of living in the miraculous. I'm talking of that thing that Christians should be. You're in this world, but you're not of this world. I'm talking about that thing where you are a miracle, you're entering a miracle, in the midst of a miracle, and just coming out of a miracle. Well, Brother Clement, I'm trying to be a Christian. Stop it. Quit it. I'm trying to be spiritual. Quit it. Stop it. I'm trying to please God. Well, this few scripture says what God is pleased with, but quit that trying. I get so tired of people all trying. This sort of goof-off age. We got cooks that can't cook, waiters that can't wait, drivers that can't drive, leaders that can't lead, teachers that can't teach. And you can go right on down the list, and we got Christians that can't Christ-like. The goof-off age. Now, I said that there's many things unfulfilled. For example, Psalms 22, and I believe it's repeated in Hebrews 2:12. It said the resurrected Christ would declare His name to the brethren. The name is not Father. The name is not Jehovah. People say, well, X6 chapter says, was I not known by my name Jehovah? And they said Jehovah's revealed in Exodus, the 6th chapter. That's a great error, and it's very important to point it out, because I think it's 126 times all the way from Genesis, the 6th chapter in the original, Yahweh or Jehovah is mentioned. That is a question. God says, was I not known by the name Jehovah right back to creation? But it said, I will reveal thee name. John 17th chapter, Jesus looked up and prayed. And he prayed and he said, Father, I have revealed thy name. In John 6:24, in the Gospel of John, it said, if you do not believe that I am the great I am, you will die in your sins. I remember down in Florida at the Christian retreat, I had 3 days there. They didn't like my ministry because people wouldn't go in the cafeteria and eat the food. They wanted to just keep listening, and I'd try to shoo them on into the cafeteria, and it just wouldn't work. Now, in the 8th chapter of John, the 24th chapter, he said, if you do not believe, I am. You take a Bible that's printed before the turn of the last century, and almost all of them have that in capital, the I am in caps. Then, are messing around with the Word of God. They keep changing things and changing things. That's why I still preach out of the King James Version. The others, for helps. The most of them, they started getting off in left field trying to prove some pet doctrine of truth. Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am the great I am, you will die in your sins. How many believe He is? Exodus 3rd chapter, verse 14, it said, Moses said, they'll say, all right, if God sent you down here to Egypt to deliver the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, they'll ask, what is His name if you say God? And God said, I am that I am. And this is a remembrance of me for all generations. So in John 8:24, it says, if you do not believe that I am the great I am. If I remember correctly, in my opening prayer, I called Him the great I am. Now, go down a couple of verses, and it says this, or four verses. No, 26th verse, I believe. It says this, when I am lifted up, you'll know that I am. Who hung on the cross? The great I am, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. Then, on in verse 58, right before verse 58, John's same chapter, he says this, Abraham saw my day and was glad. These religious leaders say, now let's figure this out. What the Greek philosophers say about it. Let's use some wisdom and reasoning sense. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Everybody say, I am. He is the great I am. Now He said in Psalms 22:22, I will reveal the name. What name did He reveal? Well, one of you said it. You're not afraid to say it. What name did He reveal? He said, I am. Then He said, I'll lead the congregation in praise of God. I've only seen it once and once. It's the most awesome thing I've ever seen in my life. No one conducted anything. No one started. The place is packed and jammed. And Jesus Christ led the congregation in praises to God. I walked off from the microphone way over in the corner. I never said one hallelujah, one glory to God. I just started to miss the audience, and God said no. I tried it again. God said no. I tried again. God said no. And all at once, maybe it's 400-600 people, packed and jammed out place in Florida, this quickly. All of them cut loose, every boy, every girl, every man, every woman, and they praised God for 27 and a half minutes. No one said, now, come on, everybody, praise the Lord. Well, some of us need pumped up and fried up. But I'm so sick and tired of all of our, not your, but our, man's means, man's method, and what a win, man-made results. Yes, Christ is going to lead the congregation in praise to God. A little foretaste of this was the Miss Wordsworth Eddowes meetings from about 1885 till 1920 or something like that. My dad attended some of her services. On the East Coast, 3,000 people sang a new song in perfect harmony they have never known before in the Eddowes meetings as Christ was leading the congregation in praises to God. Two different leading newspapers reported, and they said it sounded like the rush of muddy, of many waters. We'll read in Revelation. They didn't even know they were quoting Scripture. See, we haven't hardly scratched the surface. I'm telling you, there's so many things unfulfilled. Let's go on just a little bit. He said, in the mouth of babes shall praise be perfected. We've seen it. In one sermon I told how right before they introduced me, the little baby started praising God. It couldn't say da da mama, and it praised God in perfect English. About 5 years later, I heard someone tell me they was listening to TBN, and they said that a baby praised God over in Scandinavia somewhere, Sweden or North, and they was all having a fit over it. I want to tell you, little BG right there, our youngest daughter, university student down in Florida, she could say hi to you at 6 weeks old. Now, God is going to use little babies and little children to glorify Him and bring forth praise. Some of us old ones, we're too stubborn, too hidebound, too religious. In the mouth of babes shall praise be perfected. Then I love this, and how's it going to happen? I have no idea, but it's going to happen. Jesus in John, the 17th chapter, He lift up His eyes. Everybody thinks you got to, oh, God, oh, God, oh. Yeah, they're time to beat the floor. Before daylight this morning, I was down on my knees. I was thinking about prayer meeting here. It's a few miles away. But I was on my knees, and there's time to beat the floor and pray. But I get so tired of everybody saying, every head bowed now. every eye closed, every head bowed, that might have its place. But where is the Lord? Everything is up and uplift in resurrection life. Satan and demons supposed to be under your feet. And I don't look down all the time and pray. Christians ought to look up. On television nationally for many years and highly criticized by ministers and especially ministers' wives. Boy, can they write the scorching letters. When you pray on television, you look up. I said, get your own telecast, put it across America, believe God for it if He wants you to do it, pray in all the finances and work around the clock, carry all that burden. You pray like you want to and I'll pray for you and with you. But Jesus lifted up His eyes and He prayed five times. What was the prayer in John 17 chapter? Father, I pray that they might be one even as You and I are one. That prayer is going to be answered. The fivefold prayer. Now, the oneness in the body of Christ is not unity. I want you to get this. In Hebrews 2nd chapter, I believe verse 10, it said, He that sanctifieth and he that is sanctified is one. That's not unity, that's in essence. Now, nothing wrong with a ministerial association or getting together, Christians getting together, Baptists visit the Methodists. But we're in such a mess today, the Baptists can't get along with the Baptists, much less the Methodists. Pentecostal, vanilla Pentecostal can't get along with strawberry Pentecostal. I don't like that name, Pentecostal, anyway. That is a feast day under law. I'd rather talk about being Spirit-filled and the blessed confidence.
Brother, you Pentecostal. No, I'm Nickel-cost, Quarter-cost.
But Christ prayed, now how to become one? It's not. There's nothing wrong with fellowship. Nothing wrong with believers eating together. Nothing wrong with believers studying together and praying together. We'll never become one this way, horizontally. We become one vertically. When you get one with Christ, formed in His image from glory to glory, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And when I get conformed to Christ and walking in His footsteps and changed by the Spirit into that same image from glory to glory, we've never met, but we meet and we're almost closer than brothers. Has nothing to do with your mannerism. Has nothing to do with your dress.
Now, brother, what do you believe in thus and thus and thus?
Good Lord, we need our seats kicked. We ought to love God and love everyone that's begotten of God. 1 John the 5th chapter said, if you love God and you're born again, you love everyone that is begotten. If you don't love all believers, woe be unto us if we don't love. If Christ receives somebody, you and I better receive. God might not want you to support them around the clock 24 hours a day. God might not want you involved in their ministry, but you still receive them and you love them just the same. Amen? And if you disagree, you love just the same. Father, I pray they might be one. That is going to be met. How about Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wife, but Christ loved the church, and He gave Himself for it. If you give Himself, that's all you can do. There's nothing else to give. And it said that He might have a what church? Glorious church. A church of the glory. I can't touch on this morning, but go through your Bible or get some of the tapes here. And you'll find out that the gospel is also the gospel of the glory. That is part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, I'm full gospel, whole gospel. If you're not preaching the glory, you're not full gospel. Because there is the gospel of the glory. It's mentioned in God's Word time and time again in the New Testament. He's coming back for a glorious church. Heard a minister recently say, well, bless God, we're all doing the best we can. And we're trying to believe and help us. We're just so full of sin and faults. But when Christ comes, we're going to be changed and become a glorious church. If you're not already a glorious church, you're not going to be changed at all. He's coming back for a church that already has the glory of God upon it and within it and is sharing that divine glory. Well, Brother Clem, God won't share His glory. Oh, I just have to cover this again with anyone. That's mentioned twice in the Old Testament. God said, an idol, a stone, or wood, I'm not going to share my glory with that nonsense. But Jesus, in John 17, 22, He says, Father, I pray that You'd give me the glory I had before the foundation of the world. My Lord, the awesome glory. And Father, I'm going to share that glory with these little children. So most people, God doesn't want anybody to share His glory. That's like saying God doesn't want anyone to share His salvation. God doesn't want anyone to share His love. And here is the character of Almighty God, and it pleases God for us to become not gods, but God-like in essence and divine. 2 Peter 1:4 said, these promises that you might be partaker of what? The divine nature of Almighty God. Then the church has got to be metamorphosed. What are you talking about? Well, Jesus, there in Matthew 17 chapter, took Peter, James, and John, and went on to high mountain, and He was metamorphosed before them. His garments became white. His face is like the sun. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, they had to put a veil over His face. I told you before long, when the Shekinah glory hits this earth, during this last great move of the Spirit of God, and it's in the sovereignty of God, is the way it comes. In the sovereignty of God, that most people today never have one serious thought about the sovereignty of God. God can do what He wants to, when He wants to, where He wants to, how He wants to. He's not trying to please the prophecy experts or you or me. He's still on the throne. He's doing it. But Jesus' garments were changed and all. He is metamorphosed. And there was Moses and Elijah appeared there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, someday that'll happen to us. Well, what about Galatians 4:19? Paul said, I'll travail in the Spirit till the full image of Christ be formed. That word form in the Greek is metamorphosed, the same word. Paul said, I'm striving and travailing in the Spirit till you have an experience. You Galatians have a mountaintop experience like Jesus had when He went on the Mount of Transfiguration. In a mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, sacrifice to be burned up, wholly acceptable unto God. Be not conformed to this world. Now here's the positive truth, the negative truth, and the general truth. All truth in God's Word has general truth, positive truth, and negative truth if you look for. Being born again, general truth. Not of the will of the flesh, will of man, negative. But by the will of God, positive. So here He said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. That is a general truth. Be not conformed to negative. People say, you preach too much negative gospel. Part of the gospel is negative, the way man. Be not conformed to this world. Tells you what not to do. But be ye transformed. That word transform is metamorphosed. In the words, mouth of two or three witnesses. So, you're having struggle. Make up your mind once and for all. My body is a living sacrifice unto God. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. And 100% I reject sin, flesh, devil, the world. And I'm being changed, metamorphosed, a transfiguration on the mountaintop like Jesus. All right, Galatians 4:19, that's what it says. Romans 12:1, that's what it said. Let's have one more because the Bible said in the mouth of two or three witnesses. 2 Corinthians 3:18, for we all behold as with open faces, looking through a glass darkly, we behold the glory of God, and as we behold, we are changed. That word changed is Greek New Testament, metamorphosed, into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit. So see, we haven't reached oneness in essence. We haven't reached metamorphosed. The mountaintop experience, we have not seen continually Christ lead the congregation in praises unto God. In 2 Thessalonians, I believe it's the second chapter, verse 14.
I beg your pardon. It's in the First Thessalonians. I have a new Bible here, and it's a little hard for me. But I'm going to quote. Though some of the scriptures are not on the right page for me. It says this. You're familiar with it. Thanks be unto God who always causes us to what? Did you know it said He always causes us to triumph? Now, long as Christians are dragging around, believing all our doubts and doubting all our beliefs, halfway in, halfway out, red hot and then ice cold, you're not triumphing. The ancient Rome, a general went out on the battlefield, got the spoils of war, came back, the Roman Senate declared and decreed a triumph for him. He came riding in a gold and ivory chariot with white Arabian horses, and here he had a wreath of victory around his neck, and he had the spoils of war behind him. Apostle Paul, that's exactly what he is talking about. He said that thanks be unto God who always causes us to what? Go on the battlefield, trample the enemy underfoot. Jesus said, I give you power over all the enemy. Not with the enemy, all the enemy. Every time Satan prompts and sticks his head up, say, down there, boy. Get down there. I have power over the enemy, not with the enemy. And he causes us to always triumph in all things. We're more than overcomers through the Lord Jesus Christ. Can someone say amen?
Amen.
What brought the children of Israel out in Egyptian bondage? Moses had miracles, but that didn't bring them out. The leprosy in his hand didn't heal. That didn't bring it out. The serpent threw his rod down, the staff, a rod, turned a serpent, pick up the serpent, turned back. That didn't bring them out. What really brought them out and shielded them and protected them was the Shekinah glory of Almighty God. That was the cloud, the fire, the covering. And in that Shekinah glory, when you walk in that Shekinah glory, what happened? You're not a bum, you're not a beggar, but under law, God provided them daily food and manna. Under law, and we're supposed to be under grace and glory, God gave them water to drink. Fresh artesian water. Actually, I can't get into it, it's clustered water. Dr. Meyer knows something I'm talking about, how lately they, Harvard and Princeton and over in Japan and the university, they take water, H2O, and they draw the symbol of chemistry of the water. They take that in some secret method, they freeze it and then red hot and freezing all right, and they come out with clustered water. It is claimed this is what was on the earth before the flood. And that is one reason why they live 900 years, or almost 1,000 years. And I believe that that rock which followed them that gave them water, says in Corinthians, that was Christ, the rock. But I believe it's the clustered water. And you know, God can take our food and drink. I'm amazed I can live on so little food. I just can't believe it. And feel good. But God can take water and change it chemically, that it'll be the clustered. I wish I'd give it a better name. The clustered water. It gives resurrection and life. And, listen here, the shoes didn't even wear out. And their garments. 40 years. Now, they had an 11-day journey, and because they all backslid and wouldn't have a revival, took them 40 years. God said, you hesitated here at Kadesh Barnea, 40 days, I'll change. Ooh, what if God did that today? What if God said, I spoke to you yesterday and the day before. That's 3 days I spoke to you. Now you didn't obey. So that's 3 years out of your life wandering around. God supplied every need. But I want to tell you, it is in the Shekinah that where God supplied their every need. Every need supplied. I stand here, two ladies knocked on my door, hadn't had a new suit in 14 years. And two ladies knocked on my door, and I said, come in. They said, no. I said, the Lord told us to go to a suit store, and they handed me this new suit. Some lady said, year ago said, I want to give you a little something for your birthday, Clement. I said, I didn't know that you knew I had a birthday. He said, yeah, I know. He said, But the Lord told me to tell you to buy shoes with it. There's the shoes. I've had 21 or 23, I forget, new automobiles, but I needed a car. And there's a veteran. He's above 80 years old. He had a light stroke. I was trying to help him a little. Christian man. And I said, we're going to sell that car then and put the money in the bank for you. He said, no, you're not. You're going to go and I want a part in your ministry. So that 8 or 10 year old car that's sitting out there right now, I don't own it. I'm driving it. So you say, yeah, but you're, listen, I'm just trying to show you. Who's your source? Your job? Your intelligence? Your skill? God gives those things. But our source is in Almighty God. Oh, Lord, help me. And you know, before I leave the manna deal, here's what they're doing. It's almost all of the programs in America today and so many how-to books. How to get along with your neighbor. And I carry a burden in this because what Christianity has done, they've reached back to Greek philosophers and humanism and human reasoning of 2,600 years ago and tried to make Christianity in the Western world and the Western world Christian thought and Christianity match up and intermesh and mix with Greek philosophers 600 years, some of them before the time of Christ. You can tell this because they will appeal to man's mind and man's wisdom. But let me tell you something. God is a God of revelation. He reveals himself more and more, not less and less. And salvation is a supernatural revelation of Jesus Christ to the human heart and the human soul. Every great move of God is accompanied by a new revelation of not what God does, hear it, but who God is. Basically, I have to go again to Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, the impossible is God. He that cometh to God must believe that God can heal. No. God can set you free. No. God can perform a miracle. No. God can raise the dead. No. He that cometh to God must believe that God is. And then he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Now, you want to move on with God? Are you hungry and thirst after God? Then say, Lord, please give me the revelation of the next step I'm to take in your direction. Amen. Now, God deals through revelation. But man, oh, Lord help. Friend, we have practically no preachers left in America. We don't have any preachers hardly. We have exhorters. And that's good. They can edify and build the body of Christ. We have very few preachers. A man gets in the pulpit and he says, now to the young people here tonight, I'm going to show you how to live the victorious life in college. And he picks up humanism and philosophy and human reasoning that's taught to him in Bible college or seminary. Or he gleaned it from other authors, even Martin Luther, great man of the Reformation. Some say the greatest man since Moses. Martin Luther was a close follower of Greek philosophers. So was Calvin. So was Spurgeon. My Lord, where are we today? And so a man will get up and say, you college kids live victorious now. And so he'll give us a cute little sermonette. And he'll brace it with a few little scriptures trying to edify the body of Christ. But let me tell you what a preacher will do. A preacher will get in a congregation, that same congregation, a man like from another world. And he's heard from another world. He's heard from heaven. He spent time in God's Word. And God has prompted him and inspired him to get up and deliver a message. He'll preach that message and let the Holy Spirit apply it to everybody in the congregation. Did you hear me? And young people come up and say, now, thank God we know how to live a victorious life. old will come up and say, oh, this solved a lot of problems for me. See, there's a lot of difference. Now, how many believe we need a Holy Ghost move of God in our nation? Here are seven formulas for revival. 2 Corinthians 7:14. If the people which are called by my name will humble themselves, turn away from their wicked ways, God said what? I will hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. Malachi 3rd chapter said, you departed from God. Why, how did we depart from God, we blessed people? He said, you are robbers. What? You've robbed God of tithe and offering? Now, will a man rob God? It said in Malachi 3rd chapter. He said, if you will obey me in your giving, I will open the windows of heaven. That sounds like revival. Number 3, the power of the Spirit. Joel 2:28, God said afterward, I will pour out of my Spirit upon some flesh. All flesh. Your sons, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. And then something else. And upon my servant and handmaiden. Servant is keeper of the house. Hold that, because we'll get back to it. And handmaidens are keepers of the house, stewards of the house. There's a double anointing. I know no one else preaches it, but there it is in the Bible. God said he'd pour out his Spirit. The prophet says, that's it. The prophet starts taking off, and the Spirit of God hits him again. He says, and upon servants and handmaidens, God said. If you know servanthood, you have a double anointing of the Spirit just ahead in your life. Servanthood. Jesus said all of us are to be servants. He's known as the servant of the Lord. Number 4, Joel, and that's Acts 2:17 too. The power of the Spirit is one of the secrets of revival. 1 Corinthians 6 chapter. Near the end of the chapter said, come out and be separate, thus saith the Lord God. You're unequally yoked. Other things are happening. You made leagues with sons of Belial. Bone. We're flesh of his flesh. What is that? Ephesians 5:30-31. And it says that we are of his blood. Not only saved by the blood, we become one with the precious, incorruptible blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says that these gifts, the manifestation of Spirit and minister gifts, is Christ on this world today. And he explains that in 1 Corinthians 12 chapter, hand, foot, eye, ear. And it says 3 different times that different gifts are given to different members of the body of Christ. Some say, but well, bless God, it got popular about 35 years ago. Bless God, I got the Holy Ghost and I can do any or all of these. Well, then get doing it. Paul didn't say that. You may have all the gifts. Probably he did. But he said the one is given this gift. This is one of the reasons the great healing crusades fizzled out in America. Now, if you just have healing, 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 you are lifting just the healing hand of Jesus. Salvation, 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 you're just lifting one hand to the world. If you have tongues, 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 kashindi amenia, you know what you're doing? You're letting one member of the body of Christ be exalted. He said, according to God's will, not man's will. It's very plain, 1 Corinthians 12 chapter. And then go into 14th chapter and see what he says. He said, I want you to grow up and quit acting like a gang of kids. Now, my hand can do a foot ministry. If I'm injured in the street and I want to get out of it, I can put my hand down and hobble out. But that is not the ministry of the hand. God might use us in a mercy miracle at any time. But do you see what I'm saying? That we have lifted one member of the body of Christ up instead of the whole body of Christ. And the world doesn't understand it. He said, when I am uplifted, what did Jesus say in John? I will draw all men. We can't draw a shirt tail full of them, can we? They ignore us. Don't pay any attention to us. There is 7 formulas for revival. Now, I warn you about sin. This message is not only to a sinner, it's to a backslider and to a believer. You know what sin will do? It'll take you farther than you want to go. It'll make you pay more than you want to pay. It'll make you more wicked than you want to be. And it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. There are seven sins of spiritual tragedy. First is sending away your day of grace. John 6:44, 65, Hebrews 4:7, 2 Corinthians 6:2, Hebrews 2:29. There is a line drawn in every life. On one side is God's mercy, God's grace, God's call. On the other is God's judgment and God's wrath and God's eternity without God. You never know when you're going across that line. People do not realize. You can sin away your day of grace. Number two, you can commit a sin unto death. I'll cut down these scriptures. 1 John 5:16-17 said some commit a sin unto death, and I don't even say pray for them. God has forbidden me many times to not pray for people. It's a prayer is always in order, not when the Spirit of God tells you not to pray for them. One great man in America, if I mention his name, probably everybody in here would know it, that come and got me and ran me across there and said, his wife, her hands, toenails, she's having some kind of spell, she never has it. Said, come and pray that God will heal her. Well, first thing, I don't believe in prayer for the sick. Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts sent no one to pray for the sick. He sent them to heal the sick. Go and read it. It's not in it. Well, you say, in James 5th chapter said the prayer of faith. Yeah, it said verse 1, James, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. If you don't have the miracle ministries there, if you don't have the person that can be used in healing and miracles and the gift of faith, he said, you little tribes out there, way scattered across the Roman world, you don't have a miracle worker among you. Then you call for the elders of the church, because God loves you. And is any sick, he said, among you? He's surprised. He didn't say, let all the sick among you. He said, if there happens to be any way, shape, or form someone sick among you, then let him call for the elders of church. And that is the safety net when you don't have the miracle ministries. But we've made it the big up thing. God doesn't want you believers praying for the sick. He wants you to fast and pray in your prayer closet when you see the sick, say in Jesus' name, be well, be made whole, be whole, and take people out of their wheelchairs and off their crutches, rejoicing in the Lord. In the book of Acts, that's exactly what happened. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's what happened. In Luke, Jesus sent 12 to heal the sick and cast out devils. And then he sent the 70. Then they came back rejoicing, and Jesus, you know, he pulled the tail feathers out of pride a little bit and said, rejoice, your name's in heaven. But then they turned around, if you'll read there in Luke, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. He hadn't even taught them to pray yet, and he'd sent them out there with power. He said, I give you power to cleanse the leper and raise the dead and heal the sick and cast out all manner of sickness, diseases, and demon power. So we've taken the lowest thing God has, and thank God for prayer. Don't anyone leave here and say, that man doesn't believe in prayer. My God, I spent my lifetime in intercession and prayer. In the great meetings in America, one time I went to Rex and I was doing practically all the preaching. And I said, I may not continue in the ministry. He said, what? He said, well, look at what God's doing. I said, God is calling me to something more important. He said, what? I said, intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer. In the book of Acts, they said, we won't wait on widow's table. We'll give ourselves continually to the Word. Huh? Continue to prayer and the Word. Pick you out seven men full of the Holy Spirit to do that. So, you can send away your day of grace, commit a sin unto death. And God said, don't pray for it. You can blaspheme the Holy Spirit, Matthew 12:31-32. If you fear, or one of your relatives fear they blaspheme, they haven't blasphemed. As long as you're worried about it and concerned about seeking God, you haven't blasphemed. I've seen some people that have blasphemed down through the years. Usually, they're swept off of this earth real quickly in tragic things. I could tell you my just horror stories. But I'm not God. God can do what He wants to when He wants to. The next, Revelation 13:16-17, seven sins, a spiritual tragedy that this nation's got in. And that's taking the mark of the beast. When you fellowship forces of darkness, when you think like they think, live like they live, then the Bible speaks of a time only, sir, when you must take a mark to buy or sell, and the mark in your hand or your forehead. The Bible said that anybody takes that mark, they're a damned soul. You don't have to worry about the mark. He said, if your name's written in the Lamb Book of Life, you will not take the mark. So I don't worry about whether it's 666 or 999 or this Jew or this Syrian or Saddam Hussein or anybody else. My name's written there. But this is a serious thing. Deception, taking the mark of the beast. In Romans, the first chapter, verse 23 through 28, a reprobate mind. And it warns there on homosexual sins. It's the only place in God's Word where I find it three different times says, or even one time, God gave them up. My Lord, when God gives you up, it's hopeless. Said God gave them up to the uncleanness. And God gave them up in their sinful ways. And God gave them up to a reprobate mind. I tried to study the original meaning of that, and it means, one meaning is a mind that cannot comprehend or grasp any longer that there is a true and living God. See, friends and neighbors can run on a long time, but be sure, it's like the old spiritual, be sure the Lord God of heaven is going to cut them down. And we can run on a long time, but giving up to reprobate mind. Then you know what the great warning in the words of Jesus and Paul and Peter was for the last days, and we're possibly living in the last days. Let no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you. In the last days, there'll be great deception. It is the main warning in the New Testament. And 1 John, 2nd chapter, verses 2 through 5, and 2nd chapter, verses 15 through 17, 1 Timothy 4:1. And it said, give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The last sin of spiritual tragedy is 1 Samuel 15:23, rebellion and stubbornness. It said that rebellion is as witchcraft and stubbornness is idolatry. Suppose I'd come in here and refuse to sit down and someone go and greet me and I refuse to answer them. They say, what's wrong with him? I'd act real stubborn and hateful. You know what God said? God's Word said, that is idolatry. Just like I brought a little idol in and bowed down to it in your midst. God doesn't excuse our stubbornness to be like a mule. And He doesn't excuse our witchcraft. Now, how many in this audience know someone that used to be on fire for God or a family, and they're not now? Probably every one of us. Now, God wants to use you to help bring revival to America. There are an estimated 17 million to 70 million, 17 to 70 million backsliders in the United States that one time had an enlightening experience with the Lord God and claim salvation. Now, see, overseas, God's doing something, but here's the way to bring, it's the key, the sleeper, the hidden secret of bringing revival to America. Revive us again is not, well, the church needs it. You say, well, I hate a revival in our church. It don't last. Neither does a bath, but you need it once in a while. So the key for America's revival is this. Well, someone's telling me a few months ago and took me out here somewhere in the country and said, oh, we're going to start filming. God's going to start letting legs grow out and this and that and the other. We're going to film it and put it on television, bring national revival. I said, it ain't going to happen. You can document raising the dead. Jesus raised the dead, and He said, some still don't believe, and they didn't believe in Jesus' day, and they won't believe today. You say, oh, we need a healing miracle, and it'll bring a healings to bring revival to America. We've had that, and it didn't bring revival. Well, we need fresh new baptism of the Holy Ghost. We've had that, and it didn't bring revival. I believe that this is the key for what God wants to do in America. Now, you want to be used? How many would like to be used of God? Here are seven steps that you might use in restoration for a loved one, a friend, a member of your family. I'll have to be brief. Number one, get the prodigal son or daughter to come to themselves. Luke 15, 11 through 32, the story of the prodigal son. When he had spent all, what did he do? He came to himself. What do you mean? Start seeing the person. Say, here's the way God sees you, and you better start seeing yourself this way, that you're lost. You could go in eternity without God.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.